70 times in the book of Ezekiel is the phrase that you will know that I am Jehovah. This is one of the principles that we've been studying. There are two ways that you can learn who Jehovah is, who Jesus Christ is, and what that means. You can learn it through the University of Bible Doctrine, studying the Word of God, believing the Word of God, or, as we've been seeing in a couple of our classes, through some really adverse suffering, where God gets our attention by bringing discipline and suffering and adverse circumstances into our lives. And that's what we're noting now in the book of Ezekiel. They have forgotten that Jesus Christ is. And whenever we do that, there's going to be some great problems in life. There's always that period, and this is not brought out in the bold sense, but you must understand that when we study the idolatry, the things that are going on, now we have taken time in Isaiah to study how it advanced, but there is a long period in a nation's history where these things evolve. In other words, this didn't happen overnight. You have the corruption, degeneration. You first of all just start with the lower forms of immorality, of maladjustment, of the lack of righteousness, and all of these things. And then you go into where it starts fingering out into other areas in society, in the business, cheating justified, the judicial area, the bribes, all of these things we studied in Isaiah. So this may take 50 years. This may take a generation or two. And people think they're getting away with it. And the point is that we're not getting away with anything. And historically, God is eventually going to judge the nation. But there's a long deceiving period. And it's deceiving only from the standpoint of the blindness of the people, because the way we prefer to look at it, it's a grace period. And God is very gracious. He gives two or three generations to recover. And sometimes in history they do, and many times in history they do not. But it is a grace period. But to the negative people, it's a deceiving period that they're getting away with this. In our country, it is just staggering, the perversion and degeneracy. I mean, we've gone so far beyond isolated sins and problems. We justify and legalize so many areas of perversion, and this is the type of thing that happens, and you're not even really aware that people who love the Word are, people that are adjusted are, but the society really isn't even aware. Like in our society, we call it progression. We're progressed in our attitude about sex and homosexuality and lesbianism, live-ins. And we're so used to it. I mean, everyone in this room knows somebody that's living with someone else that's not their husband or wife, or has. And even in our own mind, we've reached a point now. I hear it, and okay. We know it's wrong. But in the 50s, that would have just horrified our parents, horrified people. You just didn't do it. But we've gotten to the point where even you and I, it's okay. I mean, it isn't okay that they do it, but okay, there's nothing I can do about it, and we just move on. We're so common with it. And this is what's happened in so many areas, spiritually, judicially, economically, militarily. Graph is just, I dare say every one of us, we're almost to the point where we read, $1,000 for an ashtray. Well, everybody jacks up the price now. See, we're in that point in our society. And so what we're studying in Ezekiel, this is a very rough book, and especially you'll see it tonight, if I ever stop preaching and get to the survey. You'll see the severity of the judgment. But what I want you to understand is, severe as the judgment is going to be pronounced and the devastation of Babylon coming in, just remember where the people are and what's happened in the last three generations or so. So we're experiencing. We're in the midst of all of these things right now in America. And there's no way anybody who knows the Word of God can deny that. And we are where Judah was. And if things are not changed, you know, it's just going to be one of those things. And it's what's so interesting is, and we sound like quacks and weirdos, but, you know, you talk about Russia being in Central America. Hey, this is the enemy from afar. And we're being just warned and warned and warned. But we're not listening. And more and more, our politicians are not. And I think the election in 88 is really going to be very interesting. It's going to, I'm not saying it's going to begin or end anything. I've learned now, I'm not old, but I've been around long enough to know that one election isn't the beginning and ending of anything. And but it'll be very interesting because nobody has a great, strong leader. And even when I say nobody, I mean the Republicans or Democrats. The 700 Club does, Pat Robinson, but not the Democrats or the Republicans. They don't have a strong person. But it's going to be a very interesting 86, 87, 88 going into the end of the 20th century. Well, let's get to work and get into Ezekiel. Let's begin, first of all, by a word of prayer. Father, we're most appreciative of the opportunity to study the Word of God, to be aware of these broad principles of history, to be warned, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to continue in personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the study of the Word of God, to realize, Heavenly Father, while we may not be written and will not be written on the pages of human history, but as far as the eternal history book is concerned, if we reach spiritual maturity and reflect the glory of Christ in our lives, regardless of how insignificant they may be to the world, they will be most significant for all eternity. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved into the outline very quickly. 4-point major outline for the book of Ezekiel. Chapter the first, Roman numeral 1, which we're in the midst of studying, preparation and commission of the prophet Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 3. Roman numeral 2, prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 4 through 24, which maybe we'll finish tonight. Roman numeral 3, prophecies against the nations around them, 25 through 32. You know, I don't know to what degree prophetically we want to superimpose, but don't think Central America, Cuba, Mexico, all these people and places are going to get by either. In other words, they may flirt with communism and even allow communism into their country as Cuba has, but they're paying for it. And while we may be the target, the overall target of everything, these nations around us are do not stand unjudged by God in what they're doing. So it's a what doctrine does, it gives you a great feel of history and understanding. And as we saw, I think it's so many times in the classes during the week, we'll make subtle little points, but they're just so important. But like the first verse of chapter 10 in Exodus, knowing the plan of God encourages the believer under the most adverse circumstances. No matter how horrible Pharaoh's going to get, no matter how much you lie, Moses knows the plan of God. God has told him what's going to happen. And there's just something about the Word of God when you... It doesn't stop what may happen in judgment to this nation or anything, but there's a control of life, and then no discouragement, no stress, all of those kind of things that so many people may have that do not have that closeness with the Word of God. So it's just so phenomenal to understand what is happening and be able to deal with it. Roman numeral 3, prophecies against the nation, 25 through 32. Roman numeral 4, prophecies of the restoration of Israel, 33 through 48. Personal application of all of that, because we've been studying it now with so many prophets, is you and as a member of the body of Christ in the millennium and in the eternity. In other words, if a nation is judged, let's say we die in that judgment, the encouragement that we have over such things as the prophecies of the restoration of Israel is our future, which is with Christ forever and ever. We finished up chapter 1, which dealt with the vision of the glory of Jehovah. And tonight I think you're going to begin to appreciate why this is so important. The gods, the idolatrous gods, which Ezekiel's going to have to deal with, is going to be so dominant, and he is going to be so occupied with the glory of God. If we left off last week, I told you when we, the last thing we said was, it is interesting that Ezekiel is occupied with the glory of Jehovah so much that he's not going to weep and fall apart like Jeremiah did, being occupied with Israel, the people, the nation, all that. He is so occupied. And we're going to have this reappearance of the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, all the way through Ezekiel, because that is what Ezekiel's occupied with. It's your occupation. It's your where your the way you see things, what you've got your eyes on. That's the Christ-centered life. So if you're occupied with the world and with America or with whatever's going on and what may be an object of judgment, then you fall apart. But if you're occupied with the Word of God and occupied with the Lord, is so what I'm saying here is that the vision of the glory of Jehovah is the place the book of Ezekiel must start. Because you must be understanding the glory of Jehovah to understand the judgment. And from this chapter, you're going to have 70 times, as I said a moment ago, that they will know I am Jehovah. So we start with the glory of Jehovah to Ezekiel. And then all the way through, this hammers through the book, that they've got to know my glory. So that's what chapter 1 is doing, and that's where we had all of the visions that we studied. Now we're ready tonight for chapters 2 and 3. We didn't do this, did we? Okay, we stopped with the end of chapter 1. All right, chapter 2 and 3, we have the call and commission of the prophet. Chapters 2 and 3, the call and commission of the prophet. You'll remember the call varies with the prophets that we have studied. Sometimes we don't even know. No, there's nothing related to it. Other times it's very dramatic. Samuel, as a child, hears the Lord calling him in the night. Isaiah has a great prophetic experience, vision experience. Ezekiel's going to have it. So different men will have different ways in which they know their calling, and some are very dramatic. Sometimes you hear some preacher stories and very dramatic. Some are very interesting. I think Bob's is interesting. And then you have others, just different ways in which God calls and commissions a person when he has the gift of pastor teacher. And it just varies almost with each man who's in the ministry, who understands why he's there and what he's there for. Verses 1 through 7, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the call. The call, we have in verse 1, the authority, Son of Man. And then verse 2, the divine power, the enabling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3, the commissioner is Jehovah. Again, we're not going to be able to read everything, but to get a feel of Ezekiel, let's just note some of these things, because it's a great book, and I don't know when and if we will ever study it, as all of these books that we hit, I don't know when, and that's one reason we have the survey class, so that whether I ever study it in detail, you'll have a touch for it and a feel for it. Chapter 3, verse 1, we have the authority. Then he said to me, Son of Man, this is a title of authority, eat what you find, eat this scroll. Oh, excuse me, that's chapter 3. Chapter 2, then he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. In other words, concentration is required. And you cannot emote, you have to concentrate. Then verse 2, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling, but the enabling. And he has spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So here we have the indwelling or the enabling ministry of the Spirit, which all of the prophets have. Then verse 3 is the commission. Then he said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Verses 3 through 5, we have the rebellion of the nation, the rebellious nation, and to whom he's going to be sent. He says in verse 5, and I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. I don't know how many times this is used, but it is so, it's even far more than even that they will know that I am Jehovah. Thus says the Lord is all the way through Ezekiel. All right, let's just look at it in verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, as for them, whether they listen or not. Now listen to the fairness of God. Whether they listen or not is not the issue, for they are a rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. A messenger has communicated to them. There are many people who have the gift of pastor teacher in our camp, and not even talking about other camps where doctrine is taught, and I hope you're aware there are other places, other camps and things, other men and even in denominations that are gifted of God and doing a very good job as far as an understanding of the word and teaching it. The depth of it, the momentum of it, it may vary. But there are a lot of men in our camp, in Baraka and other places that have the gift. Some of them even have seminary training. They have no place. Some people are upset about that. But to me, it is just the fairness of God that if people want them, they are there. The men, the pastor teachers are there. They are prepared, but there's nowhere to go. And that is not anything stated against those men. It is stated about this nation. It is stated more of the condition of the people that do not want these pastors and teachers to teach them the Word of God. So he says a very important verse. So he says then, whether they listen or not is not the point right now. I'm sending you. And they will know that they have been fed. And verse 6 is a personal challenge to the prophet, to the communicator of doctrine. You, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, what they might say against you through thistles and thorns are with you. You sit on scorpions, neither fear nor their words. These are the people, their negative volition. Their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. Every now and then I like to give you a viewpoint of mine, and it's certainly not meant to give any idle praise to Bob, but I don't think you will find in all of the libraries two more orthodox, phenomenal books on Christianity than The Integrity of God and Christian Integrity. And yet that man is attacked and accused across this country as being unorthodox because they don't like his vocabulary, unorthodox, and on and on and on. And because of the boldness and the manner in which he delivers the messages. But 35 years of studying of the Word of God has been encapsulated in those two books. And those are just, I mean, I've read many great books in seminary and since and before. And you'll not find a better treatise on Christianity than you'll find in those two books. And yet, the world just knocks him, criticizes him, and they lay idle, and I'm afraid even on some of the believers' tables who have them. But that's the way it is, and you just, a pastor can't worry about all of that. He cannot worry about people. He's got to concentrate on the Lord and on his commission. Verse 7, the message. But you shall speak my words. There's the message. My words. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Again, the emphasis. Whether they listen or not is not the point. How big a congregation is. And that's one of the most discouraging things. I know sometimes some of you can say, oh, you know, who cares and everything. But when you're the communicator, this is a big deal. And, you know, how many do you have? How many do you have? And how many do they have? And all this type of thing. And we judge success. Right, wrong, I'm sorry. People judge success by the size, and all of this type of thing becomes very discouraging to the minister. But here in verse 7, 6 and 7 is encouragement to the communicator of doctrine that he is there to communicate. Whether the people are there is not the issue. And then verse 8, we have a personal warning. Because of his task, it is so important. Now you, son of man, listen. See, the challenge is to him now. Whether they listen or not, now he says, in the Hebrew, the word shama
and the placement of it is emphatic. But so you can see, in we've had twice now, whether they listen or not. Then you come to verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious yourself like that rebellious house. Open your mouth, eat what I am giving you. So here is the prophet giving some warning, because even the prophets and the communicators of doctrine, should I say especially the communicators of doctrine, under the greatest of attack. And that's why on our prayer list we have a section down there for the pastors. You've got to be in prayer. We're going to study prayer on Thursday night, and one of those points is going to be, you can do more prayer for a pastor, you can do more prayer for me than I can do for me. There are areas that I cannot pray for myself, but there are areas that you can pray for the pastor that he cannot even pray in regard to himself. And but the pressure is unbelievable, because especially in times like this, to get out, to be influenced by the negative volition, to flow with the negative volition, to counter it and get so bent out of shape that you become so discouraged. See, there are a lot of different things that can affect a pastor, communicator, prophet in the Old Testament. A lot of different things. He can so fight it that he wipes himself out. He becomes so divorced from reality. Or he gives into it. And that type of thing. So there's just a lot of things that can happen to the communicator of doctrine. And so he says in verse 8, now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth. Eat what I am giving you. Then he says in verse 9, put it down. Now we're back to the points, or the outline. Chapter 2, verse 9 through chapter 3, verse 3, we're going to have the commission of this man, the commission of Ezekiel. So let's just read the commission. Verse 9, then I looked, behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was on it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I am giving to you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Now, we read through it. Did you see what should have hit you in the face? Look what it says. Verse 10, it was lamentations, it was mourning, it was woe. Okay, warnings of judgment, horrible judgment. He says, it was sweet as honey in my mouth. See, he's occupied with Jehovah so much that what Jehovah is going to do to reveal his glory is sweet as honey. And when God judges a maladjusted nation, it's sweet as honey. It doesn't mean, yay, 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 boy, we're happy, look at those people crawl, I knew you would crawl. That's self-righteousness. We never rejoice when somebody's disciplined. See, you don't rejoice in the sins, boy, I'm glad they got it. I've been watching you for a long time, and you finally got yours, and I'm glad. It isn't that. It's a matter that you're occupied with Jehovah, and Jehovah, His glory is being revealed. So this is what we have with the commission. So the commission of the prophet, God is giving him, as it were, something to chew on. And the role of the book is divine judgment, and he is commanded to eat it. It is very pleasant to Ezekiel because it deals with the glory of Jehovah, and the judgment is to be used as that purpose to reveal God's judgment. Now, or God's glory through judgment. Now chapter 3, verses 4 through 27. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 27, we have the charge. We have the charge. Preparation of the prophet, verses 4 through 11. Preparation of the prophet, verses 4 through 11. One verse of significance that I want you to note is verse 9. So let's read, and then we'll take a look at something. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them for their advantage. For you are not being sent to a prophet of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. I'm very thankful for that kind of thing. I'd always, ever since I was a child, I knew I wanted to communicate the word, or my denomination be a preacher. But many, many prayers were offered up that I did not have to go to a foreign field and learn a foreign language. Of course, now I had to study Greek and Hebrew and a few others, but that was always my fear. I remember that I'd have to learn to speak Swahili and eat Swahili food, and that really tore me up. So this one is that he is not going to have to learn a new language as far as his ministry is concerned. Verse 6, nor to many people, that isn't the verse I want to point out, it's verse 9. Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Should listen to you. Listen. Positive volition. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Listen. Again, emphasize to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. There's the great issue. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. That's negative volition, hardening of the heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces. Now here is an interesting note about the prophet. I've made your face just as hard as their face, your forehead just as hard as their forehead, like emery harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Now what does that mean? That means that just as they are hard-headed in negative volition, he is hard-headed in positive volition. And again, I don't want to superimpose and get you thinking in a different direction than what I want you to think of in dealing with pastors, but over the years, I've seen this with the old man, that the more difficult people, more negative and more people attacked him, the more hardened he came in the sense of what he's doing. And the study and teaching of God's Word and the presentation of truth. And believe, that's difficult. I want you to appreciate that kind of man, because that's very difficult. Many, many, many men are swayed by the opinion of their peers, opinion of the flock, as it were, and they give in, they become nice, sweet, don't go so deep, don't do this, don't do that. And it's very difficult to do what we have in these verses. And just remember that in reference to the Word of God. It is very, very difficult to just know what you're doing is right and to become just as solid in your conviction and commitment to Christ as they are against Christ and against the Word of God. So these verses are very emphatic as far as Ezekiel is concerned and any man who would study and teach the Word of God. So the hardening here is not that he is hard-headed, but he is not sympathetic with their actions, nor with the, he is not discouraged by the message. Jeremiah occupied, as it were, and identified with the people that he lamented and cried and it hurt and all the rest of it. Ezekiel is identified with the glory of Jehovah, and that's why all the way through the book it keeps coming back, and so he becomes very hardened. You deserve it. You have rebelled. You have no glory of God, and so that's the hardening of the man here. Verses 12 to 15, we have the transportation of the prophet. Verses 12 to 15, the transportation of the prophet, jet air, as only God can do it, from a place of the first vision back to exile. From the place of the first vision back to exile, and he is to be a mouthpiece to those in exile. Verses 16 to 21, the obligation of the prophet. Verses 16 to 21, the obligation of the prophet. He is to be a watchman. And you got a couple of principles here. Even in discipline, even in judgment, they are warned. God warns them and gives them this warning. Let's take a look at 16 through 21 at his obligation as being a watchman. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel, which is what every pastor teacher is to his flock. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, the responsibility of his iniquity, his blood I will require at your hand. These pastors are not going to get away with their superficiality and adulterating behind the pulpit. They're not going to get away with it. But they do for a while. Verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked, if you do your job in studying and teaching, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. The greatest responsibility of any man with the gift of pastor teacher is his faithfulness to the study and teaching of the Word of God. That is his battle. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die since you have not warned him. He shall die of his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand, discipline. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely die, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. So it's the responsibility of the communicator. Isn't it a twist? You would have expected. Look at 21. However, if you have warned the righteous man, just remembering what we've read, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And is delivered himself. But it just twists. You have delivered yourself. If they listen, you've delivered yourself. If they do not listen, you still delivered yourself if you communicate the truth. So this is his job and function as a watchman of the flock. Verses 23 to 27, we have a restriction of the prophet. We have a restriction for the prophet. Wait before he delivers the message. It is not time to deliver the message that God has for him to deliver. All right, now we come to Roman numeral 2 in the major outline, prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 4 through 24. Chapters 4 through 24. Divine judgment for the national maladjustment. So we have prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. And what we're going to see is very interesting. I'll go ahead and give you a broad feel of it, because that's what this class is about, getting an understanding. What we're going to have in this, we're going to go from the nation. Let's just use a circle for the nation of Israel. We're going to go to the nation. Now, what's going to happen? In the book of Ezekiel, you have throughout the entire land, you're going to have the divine judgment brought against the entire land. The reason for this is because idolatry, the worship of idols, and evil permeates the entire society. See, just to give you a thought, Jerusalem, if this is the nation, the Judah, Jerusalem is the isolated place of worship. See, everybody has to come to Jerusalem to worship. This is where the altar is, where the temple is. But what they have now is we have worship throughout the entire land. All over the land is this idolatry going on. So what we're going to see in Ezekiel in this section, though many chapters, this will kind of give you a feel of the whole thing, you're going to see judgment given throughout the entire land because the idolatry is permeated throughout the entire land. Then Ezekiel, in the same section, is going to zero in on the sinner and where the real problem starts, and that will be at the temple. Because it is at the temple that should have told the people, right, but the temple is the area of maladjustment. This is where Jehovah's glory was to abide. They have turned it into idolatry, so the glory is going to leave, and Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. So we're going to go from the broad concept, but there's a reason for it, because the idolatry is all over the place. And we're going to keep going in. We're going to come down to Jerusalem, the city, and then we're going to come down to the temple itself. So I'll give you a feel of this entire section and how Ezekiel is dealing with his judgment. All right, verses chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 4, we have four signs
of the coming judgment.
Four signs of the coming judgment.
Now, this is going to deal with the city, the siege of the city, but it's going to deal also with the entire nation, and that's the dual application that I'll show you in a moment. All right, the first sign, verses 1 through 4, a city of building blocks. A city of building blocks. The prophet is to play with building blocks, just like your children do. And this is going to, in other words, what he's going to do, he's going to engineer the siege of Jerusalem before it occurs. They would Passmore and I visited some of the battlefields. We did all of our work and study, and then we sit the night before at the hotel, motel, wherever, and we go through what we're going to see tomorrow. And we lay out on paper what's happening. And so that when we get there, we've read it, but we want to get one more good shot of it. But it's all happened. What is the interesting thing here is to lay out the battle plans before the battle has ever occurred. And I mean just the way it's going to happen, not the way you want it to happen. That's what generals do. And they'll move here, we'll move here, they'll do this, they'll do that, we'll do this, we'll do that, and we win. And then you lose and you say, well, what happened? Well, they didn't do that. That's what happened. Or you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But here, Ezekiel is engineering the siege of Jerusalem before the siege ever occurs. And he is not there. He's in exile. Okay, so he lays it out. Oh, I'm going to read it, but I just want you to know what things are. The brick is going to refer to the vulnerability. The vulnerability. Brick is very fragile. The iron plate is the divine power against Jerusalem. Okay, let's take a look at 1 through 4 and see the great engineer, the military engineer of Ezekiel. All right, we're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is the first sign, the sign of the city of building blocks. Now, you son of man, that's a title of his authority, by the way, get yourself a brick, place it, and throw it in somebody's window. No, place it before you and inscribe a city on it. That city is Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall. Raise up a ramp. Pitch camps. Place battering rams against it all around. It's kind of like our study when we studied 70 AD of Jerusalem. Verse 3, then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. As for you, well, that'll take the next one. So we have verses 1 through 3. We have siege. Now, the second image. The second image, verses 3 through, 3 through 8. All right, I'm sorry. We have verses 4 through 8. Verse 3 is still part of the other. So now verses 4 through 8. We have the second sign, the uncomfortable prophet. There are a lot of different ways people can put it. I just put down the uncomfortable prophet. The problem is he's going to lie in different positions. So the uncomfortable prophet. The prophet was to lie on his left side. Get it down. The prophet was to lie on his left side for 390 days. On his right side, 40 days. Total of 430. Each day of discomfort was to represent a year of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. The principle, the divine judgment that is about to come, is similar to the captivity they once knew. So the captivity about to come is very similar to the captivity they once knew. Nothing really in reading this that we need to slow down for, because that's exactly what I have said. I've given it to you. He will just lie down on one side and then lie on the other in the amount of time and what it means. The third image, Now, I do want to read this one. The third image is the defiled bread. The defiled bread. This is the sign of the famine. This is the sign of the famine. In this one, the prophet becomes a baker, but not a good one. You don't want him as your chef. Instead of taking fine flour, he takes 7 different types of flour. Wheat, barley, millet, just the various types of flour. 7 different types, from very good wheat to the horrible type. Okay, he takes 7 different types of flour, places them all in one vessel. A mixture of the flour, of the various flours, the flour base. Now, the thing is, this is against Mosaic law. You don't do this. So that's the first thing that's been done, is violating the Mosaic law. Now, the principle. A famine is coming, which is so intense, the flour simply will diminish. There will just not be enough flour. You have to, as we would say, water it down. They'll use up all the types of flour. Now, if that isn't worse, it's worse than watering down. Continuing. It is baked with dung, to use a nice word. It is baked with dung, so that it defiles. And even then, the most horrible tasting bread, even then, it's going to have to be rationed and will not go around. This teaches the defilement of the priest. The priest is now defiled, and refers to the horrible defilement of the priesthood and the spiritual condition of Judah. So you can see he's not going to be a very good baker. He uses all 7 the worst types of flour, and then turns around and adds dung to it, and it's absolutely horrible. All right, let's take a look at the baker. The prophet, the baker, chapter 4, verse 9. So chapter 4, verse 9 says, "But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, spelt." Some of these we studied in our Exodus passage. "Put them all in one vessel. Make them into bread for yourself, and you shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight, and you shall eat it from time to time. And the water you drink will be the 6th part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung." Then the Lord said, "Thus shall the sons of Israel eat their bread defiled among the nations, while I shall banish them. But I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth." See, he doesn't even mention the dung. That stands to reason. I've never eaten that. He just says, I've never eaten anything defiled. So he's representing the priesthood. Remember, he's a prophet and priest. Verse 15, "Then he said to me, See, I shall give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety," that means rationed, "and drink water by measure, rationed, and in horror. because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity.
How horrible is the coming judgment.
But remember, how horrible is their evil and their degeneracy. They're eating the results of their own production is the idea. So that's the third sign. We've had the sign of the building block, sign of the uncomfortable prophet, the sign of the defiled bread, and now we come to the fourth sign, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the shaved head and divided hair, something like a mohawk. So we have the shaved head and divided hair, cut with a sword rather than a razor. All right, verses 5 through 17. Now, we don't need to read that, but that's what we have in that passage. Verses 5 through 17, we have an explanation of the four signs. We have an explanation of the four signs in verses 5 through 17. He will not, get it down now, he will not go through each one of those signs, but use the fourth as the interpretation of all. But use the fourth one as the interpretation of all four. These are not, this is the best way to word what we're having. These are not different revelations. These are not four different revelations. But one revelation given in four different ways, four different signs. Doctrine of repetition kind of thing. Some people are prone to baking. Some people are prone to engineering and military strategy. Some people are oriented to their comfort and discomfort. And many people are oriented to eating. And some people are oriented to the pain and suffering and grooming of the body. So all of these are different illustrations. Failure to be a custodian of the Word of God. Verses 5 through 9, we have the reason the sword is used in divine judgment. Reason the sword is used in divine judgment. Let's take a look at some of these because this is rather emphatic. Chapter 5, verse 5, we have Jerusalem is established for a purpose. Thus says the Lord God. By the way, you'll see that all the way through. Thus says the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. I have established her at the center of the nations with lands around her. How beautiful and how important Jerusalem was picked as the custodian. Verses 6 and 7, but she has done more evil than the other nations. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, there's the phrase again, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, there you have it again, behold, I, even I, am against you, and the point is that even though you are my chosen, I, even though I'm your God, I am against you, I will execute judgment among you and in the sight of the nations around you. And because of all of your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. So they are about to be destroyed in a very, very horrible way. So there is the divine judgment and the reason for it. Verses 10 through 17, we have the result of the consequences. 5 through 9, the reason. Verses 10 through 17, the result or the consequences of the use of the sword. We have the result or the consequences of the use of the sword. 5 through 9, the reason for the use of the sword, the cutting blade of the hair. And then we have now the second paragraph here, 10 through 17, the result or consequences of it. So let's take a look at how horrible this is going to be, that it has never been anything like it. Verse 10, cannibalism. This is the bakery side. So take a look. Therefore, verse 10, therefore,
Fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgment on you, scatter all your remnant to every wind. Verse 11, spiritual degeneracy, priesthood defilement. Verse 11, so as I live, declares the Lord God, there it is again, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable idols, with which all, and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye shall have no pity, and I will not spare. Verse 12, death and exile. One third of you will die by plague, or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you, military defeat. And one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheathe a sword behind them. In other words, divine discipline, the fifth cycle of discipline, and all of the horror. Verses 13 to 15, very important passage. In fact, verses 13 to 17, the land is affected. The thing I want to read this is coming from our study on Wednesday night. We're getting into some things we haven't studied. But even land is affected by the idolatry of people and the evil and the sin and rejection. We see this with the judgment of the world. We're going to see it Wednesday night. The world is affected when Lucifer falls. The world is affected when man falls in the garden. It's affected throughout the history of man. It will be affected at the tribulational period, be affected at the millennium, coming return, the return of our Lord, and it will be affected at the last judgment, the final rebellion by man. In other words, believer, you and I, people, the nation, affects our society. We affect the land. The land has it all there to be. We could be so prosperous and feed the world, but all of the problems with the land and the soil and all of these things has direct results and relationship with the reversionism or the spiritual maturity of the people. So land is affected, and look at it now very vividly and for our study on Wednesday. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I shall be appeased. Now look what it says. Then they will know I am the Lord. That phrase is 70 times in this one book. This is the whole reason for the judgment. They did not know it so as to listen, therefore they're going to know it by judgment. That I am the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath on them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, revealing a warning, and an object of horror. This is why God, by the way, another passage that deals with why God let Satan remain. Why didn't God obliterate the memory of Satan and Lucifer and the rebellion as a warning to you and I not to rebel against the will of God, but to submit to the will of God? So it will be a reproach, reviling, a warning, an object of horror on the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were in the destruction of those whom I shall send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beast, and they will bereave you of children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you. We have plagues, we have sickness, we have wild dogs, wild animals tearing off the babies and just carry them off down the street, and you actually see your children being devoured by these animals. Sickness, famine, eating each other. I will bring the sword on you, military invasion. I, the Lord, have spoken. So we have the great judgment. Chapter 6 is the prophecy against the land. Prophecy against the mountains. Prophecy against the mountain is what most people call this. Now this is going to take you to this broad understanding that I was telling you about throughout the entire land of Judah. We're going to go to the mountains, the valleys. We're going to go all over the land, because all over the land is the idolatry. And so, since it's all over the land, throughout the entire nation is going to be judged. All right, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, idolatry. We have verses 1 through 7, we have the idolatry. Let me give you some things and then we'll look at it. We have in verse 1, we're going to have the phrase, set thy face. That means to take a stand against. Then we're going to read about the high places. The high places deal with idolatry. This deals with the Phali cult brought in by Jezebel in the northern kingdom and passed into the southern kingdom through her daughter Athaliah. You recall how Jezebel's daughter married king of the southern kingdom. This is also part of what is called the mother cult, the mother-child cult. And you have to understand that because that will come up later on. The mother-child cult, upon which was added the worship of the Phali cult, Baal Phali cult worship. All this has replaced the true worship of Jehovah. All this has replaced the true worship of Jehovah. All right, let's take a look. Verse 1, chapter 6, we'll read these seven verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, another very prominent phrase throughout the book, Son of man, set your face, that means against, toward the mountains of Israel. The mountains all over. The mountains are the high places where they go up to worship in idolatry. One place for worship for Israel, Jerusalem. But they have set up on the high places their idolatrous altars. So it says, and say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. There's that phrase again. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountain, the hills, the ravines, the valleys. See, idolatry has spread throughout the entire land. So therefore, the entire land is under judgment. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you. I will destroy your high places, so your altars will become desolate, your incense altars will be smashed, and I shall make your slain fall in front of your idols. I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. I shall scatter your bones around your altars, and all your dwelling cities will become waste, and the high places will be desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols will be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works will be blotted out. Verse 7, and the slain will fall among you, and note what it says, and you will know I am Jehovah. And it's very interesting where you'll study, if we have to study where this occurs. It occurs after idolatry. You're not living your life in such a way that you know I am. See, when you understand the phrase, I am, just like we saw on Sunday morning, Peter knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but not to the point he was able to walk on the storm, so on the water. So this is the idea. You're going to know it. You're either going to know it by faith and doctrine, or you're going to know it by the great discipline that I'm going to send. If you do enjoy reading the Word of God, and I hope that this class has helped you to do that, you might want to take a pen and just go through and read the book of Ezekiel and underline the number of times that thus says the Lord God, the number of times that you may know that I am Jehovah. It's a fascinating book just to read in one setting. You get the whole feel of the movement and what's happening and the importance of recognizing and knowing who and what God is. I might warn you, might get ready for a special sometime this year from Ezekiel. All right? As it is unbelievable in its impact. All right, verses 8 through 10, there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant. Divine judgment is not going to wipe out the entire tribe of Judah. So we have the preservation of the remnant to fulfill the covenant promise to Judah. The point is the one-third that is scattered throughout. So you are going to have a remnant. Verses 11 through 14, the divine indictment. Divine indictment. And the wipe out of most of the population. Again, the purpose for this, that they may know that I am Jehovah. The reason for the divine judgment throughout the land,
is that idolatry had spread throughout all the land. Everywhere. Every mountain, the valleys, everywhere. So Jehovah is going to bring judgment that is not localized. It is not going to be localized judgment. It will go through the whole land. You know one thing about God, He can isolate the judgment, He can make it universal. He can isolate the blessing, He can make it universal. So that's one thing in dividing the tribes up into 12 tribes. The land area, you have 12 tribes. God can bless a tribe or discipline a tribe. And then maybe just the very next tribe or a tribe, a couple of tribes over, that are responding to the Word of God, they can be blessed. See, if you take a look at America and the different ways and different things that happen, different states experiencing different things, has to go with their laws, their culture, their customs, all of these things. The law, the respect of the laws of divine establishment, and you can just study. Even in America, you can do it, but much more so in the nation of Israel. Let's close with reading verses 11 through 14, mainly because of the way that it closes. Verse 11, there here again we have it. By the way, let's just start at verse 10. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. He's going to do what he says. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, clap your hand, stamp your foot, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by sword, famine, and plague. He who is afar off will die by the plague. He who is near will fall by the sword. He who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus shall I spend my wrath on them. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. When their slain are among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on every, the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, the places where they offered a soothing aroma to all of their idols, so throughout all their habitant, I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Deblah. Thus they will know I am Jehovah. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's get ready for Galatians.